Hallelujah. There's nothing like spending time with God. Hallelujah. Do you enjoy spending time with God? Is there anything more refreshing, more liberating than spending time with God? Well, I don't know of any, really. Especially if you can do it outdoors on a cool and sunny day. If you can do it in an atmosphere or an environment that is conducive to His presence. How awesome it is to be able to walk with God, to commune with Him, to spend time with Him. And it's what we do, hallelujah, as the people of God. Isn't that right? Hello? Anybody there? Hello? 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 Yeah. Well, it's all right. You can talk to me. It's just me. I'm just here. Hallelujah. Well, God has done so many great things. Oh, I know what it is. You're probably wondering what happened to my hand. Oh, that's what it is. I'm like, why are they just looking at me like that? Everybody's looking. It's my hand. Well, what happened was last week after service, I saw Cameron and a couple of guys out there with skateboard, and I said, oh, man, I haven't ridden a skateboard in a long time. I said, you know what? I'm going to go. You can't ride a skateboard. Yeah, I can ride a skateboard. Let me. So I get on, and I'm cruising around. You know, I got it going around, going up and down. And I decided I'm going to do a couple of 360s, spin around, come back. So, you know, I did pretty good. But then there was this little rock. You know, have you ever skateboarded and you hit these little rocks? Well, when I went to turn again, I start going into the turn, and a little rock stopped my wheel. So I regained my balance, but too late. And I went up and back, and I put my hand down, and it bent all the way back. But I saved myself from ruining my suit. Hallelujah. So I did land without doing any damage, except I sprained my wrist, apparently. So it's been the ligaments and whatever else is in there has all been stretched out. So now I got to wear this soft cast till it heals. But it is a little annoying. So if you see me doing this, it's because it's going woom, 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 woom. It's kind of throbbing. So, but nevertheless, I figure next time I will make sure that there's no little pebbles or rocks in no way. Yeah, well, you know, I was in a meeting for our fellowship organization, and I was talking to one of the guys, and he sent me a message, to text message. He said, skate or die. So it was pretty funny, you know. So, you know, I don't want to die at skating. I just want to just skate. So it's skate or die. So no, not and. So, you know, we'll see how it goes. If my wife will let me get away with it. She's already banned me from the skateboard. She's told me I've already passed the age of skating, so it's over. And no more of that. So we'll see. Well, praise God. Well, thank God that Jesus is our sole proprietor, at least. And if anything does happen, skate or die, I can be in the assurance of the fact that Jesus Christ has taken up ownership of my soul. And you and I have surrendered our hearts and our lives to Christ, and we are in His keep. He is watching over us. He is sustaining us. He is our Heavenly Father who watches over us. He is our elder brother, Jesus, who we are joint heirs with. And together we represent the kingdom of God here in the earth. As God works in us and through us, as He enables us, as He strengthens us, as He empowers us, we are able to be His ambassadors. And that is who we are. And we start a new theme this month, intimate pursuit. Intimate pursuit. And this is what it takes for us to be able to move forward in our relationship with God. And what I mean by move forward is that we become more like Jesus. We're being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And I gotta get this thing out of my pocket. My cast won't fit into my pocket, so it's a little challenging. And so we are pursuing God. We are seeking him. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so we are in pursuit of God. We are following him. He is leading us and we are following. And so as a result, this relationship is based on our being able to be faithful to God. And you and I have this challenge as we live our lives to be faithful to God. Because the world is shouting in so many different voices a different way, a way that is contrary to the ways of God. And it really doesn't matter what the ways of the world are. What is important is that we adhere to the ways of God. And the more we adhere to the ways of God, the more of an impact we can have on the world, ultimately bringing about a representation of God and Christ in the world. And so you and I are charged with this mission. This is why you and I don't get saved and then we just go to heaven. God allows us to live out our lives as a witness and a testimony to him, that we might learn the faithfulness of God, that we might become the ambassadors that he's called us to be, so that each generation will have a witness and a testimony being established in the midst of it. And so God has called us to be his representatives and his ambassadors. And so in Ezra 7:23, our lead verse for today, it says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. And this verse is so important because it gives us a sense of what it is that we ought to be about. We ought to, one, have a zeal for the house of God. I pray that you have a zeal for the things of God, that you are zealous, that you are looking forward to seeing God work and move in your family, in your household, and in the lives and families of other people around you. God has called us, in fact, he has commanded us to do his will with zeal. We ought to be excited about what God has called us to do and who we are as the children of God. And so I'd like to use as a theme today the punctilious pursuit. The punctilious pursuit. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, join me as we pray. Well, Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we ask, God, that you would come alive in us and you would breathe life into us. Give us a zeal for you, a punctilious pursuit of God, that we would be able to experience all of the manifestations that your word says will come our way, or that we are even entitled to as we live our lives in synchronous with your word, in harmony with your word. I pray, God, that you would establish yourself in the midst of us and that you would enable us to have an intimate pursuit, that we would indeed be punctilious in our pursuit of God. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the punctilious pursuit is one that is zealous. It is one that is excitable. It's one that has life in it. One of the things that God gives us as the children of God is his life. It's the breath of life. It's the the Ruah, it's called in Genesis. And this Ruah of God is life-giving life. It's life that causes life to come out of it. It's the picture of a mother giving birth to a child, how humanity passes on life in this process. But not just physical life in and of itself, but it also represents the quality of life or the depth of life. And we are called of God to not just live our lives, not just to survive, but to have a quality of life, a depth of life, one that is enhanced and fulfilled by fulfilling the Word of God, by allowing the Word of God to dwell in us, to manifest itself in us. And as we apply divine principles and godly principles in our life, we are able to see how the Word of God comes alive in us. The Holy Spirit quickens us. That's one of the things He does. He quickens us and He breathes life in us. So not only are we just alive, not only are we able to pass on life, not only are we able to have a quality of life, but we are also to have a life that is perpetuating throughout eternity, a depth of eternal life. And that is the fourth dimension of the Spirit of God, so that we are able to operate in His power and in His presence, and we pass this depth of quality of life on not only to our children, but to our children's children. We also pass it on to coworkers, neighbors, and friends, to other people. And it is this impartation of the Spirit of God and the depth of God that we pass on that quickens people and enables them to have a deeper quality or aspect or manifestation of life itself. It is the total picture of life itself. Life represents the four dimensions. And these four dimensions or qualities of life are what we impart to one another so that we are able to have life everlasting. And God has called us to fulfill the Word of God. If you think about all of the challenges and difficulties that people face in this world, most often it's because they stray from the principles of God's Word. Once you stray from the principles of God's Word, you find yourself in a place of destruction. This is why Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to men, but in the end, it is the way of destruction. This is what happens when we fail to stay true to the principles and the ways of God, because God's ways are designed to sustain us and to give us this quality and depth of life. And so in Ezra 7, verses 6 and 7, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." And so here is Ezra, and he has been living under the domain of the Babylonian Empire, modern-day Iraq today, right? And we know that that region was under the authority of the pagan kings. And it was because they were in rebellion against God. When the Israelites failed to do what the law of Moses had commanded them to do, God gave them generation after generation to get themselves together, and they refused, and they just did not do what God had called them to do. And so God said, "I will give you 70 years of captivity if you don't." And because they didn't, they ended up with 70 years of captivity. And so here is Babylon, the Babylonians, which is one of the empires that conquered them and brought them under captivity. And so here is Ezra living in captivity. In a way, we're living in captivity ourselves today. We are living in a state where, we are finding ourselves being bound and hindered. if not by coronavirus, then by certainly the mentalities of the principles of the people in our country. And we see this movement into a way of paganism. And our country is moving towards paganism, and it's being perpetuated in a huge way. And Christians are going to find it more and more challenging to be Christians. And we will be separated into those who will and those who won't follow the principles of God, the ways of God. And as a result, there will be consequences for either side. And you and I will be forced to make a choice who we will serve. And it's already coming to that more and more. And if we don't prepare ourselves and our children and our children's children, then God only knows what is awaiting us down the road. And so it is important for us to take this principle of God that we see in the life of Ezra and apply it for ourselves. He was a scribe. A scribe was one who was responsible for copying the law of Moses. The scribe was the one, he was like a lawyer. He was the legal advisor when it came to the word of God. He was the one who represented the truth of God's word. And his job was to meticulously study and rightly apply the word of God in the house of God and to teach others. And this is what God calls us to do. He calls us to be a people who are skilled in the word of God so that we too will be able to represent that word, and that being Christ himself, to those who are in need of the Savior, in need of learning the ways and the principles of God. And this is what Ezra had applied in his life. And so because of that, it says he was able to be successful because God was upon him. Hallelujah. Don't you want the hand of God upon you? Do you want the hand of God in your life? Do you want the hand of God working in the midst of you so that you can have a favor with God and men? You see, this is what we need in order to have an impact on the world. Otherwise, the world will have an impact on us. And we are to represent the kingdom of God and his righteousness for his name's sake. And that is not just through a mental exercise and awareness, not just through an educational process, but through the process of the working of the Spirit of God by the power of God, so that we would be able to be the witnesses and the ambassadors he's called us to be. And so it says some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And they went there to restore the worship in Jerusalem. They went there to reopen the church, if you will, or the temple, so that people would be able to come. Artaxerxes believed that God had called him to restore the house of God. Go figure. Here is a political figure that believes God had called him to restore the house of Israel. Nonetheless, a pagan king. Here's a pagan king who is being used by God to restore the house of Israel. And saints of God, you and I know that God is above every king. That's why he's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is because God, as Proverbs says, has the heart of the king is like a cistern. And God is able to direct the flow of waters, the waters of his heart, as he wills. And so we know how important it is to vote and to choose our elective officers and so on and so forth. But it is even more important for us to submit to God so that God can guide the hearts and minds of the people in our lives, that we would have a relationship with God. Notice who went with Ezra. It says the Levites, the singers, the priests, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, all of these went with him. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like you and I? Are you and I not priests and Levites unto God? Isn't that what it says in the New Testament. Is that what Paul says? Are we not singers? Are we not worshipers? Did we not just worship the Lord and sing psalms and hymns and various songs unto the Lord? Are we not gatekeepers or ushers or parking lot attendants, those who guide and help people make their way into the house of the Lord? These are all those that God established to go to restore the workings in the kingdom of, in the city of Jerusalem. And so you and I are reflected in this principle. You and I are people who represent this group. God is raising up people who will worship him, raising up people who will serve him. And you and I are able to do that even in a pagan society. Believe it or not, we are in a pagan society. We are in a post-Christian era. And as a result, things are just going to keep getting worse. However, we need to know that if we are going to endure to the end, we must be able to stand as a reflection of the kingdom of God, not in our own strength, but in the power of God. And so in verse 10, Ezra says, it says this, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. You see, this is what made Ezra great. This is what gave him favor. This is what enabled him to be successful in what he did. You and I are also charged by God with these very principles. We ought to be like Ezra, and we ought to study the law of the Lord. Do you meditate on the word of God day and night? Isn't that what we're called to do? Doesn't it say that we should apply it? Jesus himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say?" And so the issue always comes down to, if you love him, keep his commandments. And that's what Jesus said. So we too are to not only study the law, but we're to practice it. We're to put it into action. We're to also then teach it to our children. And that is why Proverbs tells us to raise up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they would not depart from it. And that is why we are so persistent on making sure our children are learning the word of God, are growing in the word of God, and that they are understanding what it is to pray and to seek God, to read his word and to meditate on it so that it impacts our heart. There was a little tiny book, I don't know if it's in print anymore, but it used to be called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And in the book, the author was talking about the importance of getting the information of the gospel from your head to your heart, so that you would not just be one who knows the truth, but you would be a doer of the truth, one who is a doer of the word. And that is so important because, you know, it's one thing to serve God and to know and understand the things of God when we're in church and as we go about our routine. But it's a whole different thing to raise up children and to raise up our children's children, or to have that overflow impact in our lives. That's a little more challenging. And it's a little more challenging because, well, children don't really listen to their parents, you know, as they should. And so we tell them a lot of things. And so what they do is they watch. And if they don't see mom and dad pray, then they don't take prayer seriously. If they don't see mom and dad reading the scriptures or seeking God, then they don't do it either. They will take it lapsedaisically. And whatever they see, children are people who observe. And we're, you know, we have been praying and fasting for our Gen Zers and the next generation and those who are God is raising up, because we see the power of the level of darkness that's being imparted to them. And a lot of this that's going on in the political world is targeted towards Gen Zers. And it's designed to get them hooked into a mindset that is contrary to the word of God, because the previous generations of Christians have failed to impart the word of God to their children the way previous generations had. And so as a result, we are now open to paganism being taught to our children. And it's come in and it's dragging them into a place of confusion and chaos. And this is what's happening in the world, even all around us. And so if we apply these principles that Ezra lays out here, that we would study the law of God and then practice it and then teach his statutes and ordinances to those in our lives, beginning at home with our children and our children's children, and even those who God will raise up to ask questions. You know, when people, especially in this day and age, they find out you're a Christian, they're going to say, well, what do you mean? What kind of Christian? Well, you know, what is that? And they will begin to ask questions about your relationship with God. And so it's so important for us to know the Word of God and have a testimony of what God has done in our lives so that we can share that with the people God brings our way. And so in Hebrews 6:10, we see the writer of Hebrews who says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." You see, God has called us to have this punctilious relationship with him, where we are diligently seeking him, where we have a desire to see the manifestations of God, that we would obtain full assurance. You know, not just like, well, I think, well, yeah, maybe, well, you know, yeah, kind of. No, he's saying full assurance. He wants us to have full assurance. We ought to have total and complete confidence in the fact that God is going to be with us even in the end, that one day you will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." This is what God wants us to experience. And so this is what the writer is saying here. We would have this desire that we would pass this on to others, that we would motivate others so that they too would have this level of confidence. And so he says, so that you will not be sluggish. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of tired Christians. They're just sluggish. Oh, sluggish, dragging along. Well, my relationship with God, it's personal. It's just between me and God. This is the mindset the world has. And God has not called us to be sluggish, but to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hallelujah. In other words, look at people's lives and see what the outcome or the fruit is of their way of life. When you see Christians or people of God who are having divine encounters and experiences, those who are seeing the fruitfulness of God in their children and their children's children, those who you see are experiencing the attributes of Christ, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and all these good things, those are the things we ought to be looking. We ought to be looking for that. And it ought to be something that is being cultivated in their lives, that they, through faith and patience, are inheriting the promises. These are the people that we want to connect with. These are the people that we want to be encouraged by, that we want to use as a witness and a testimony for God. Otherwise, you will find yourself sluggish. There's nothing worse than the snuffleupagus of Christian living. And you find yourself kind of going along, you know, like, well, ha-dee-da, ha-dee-da-dee-da. You know, no. You know, you ought to have life in you. You ought to have life-giving life. You ought to be an excited person. You ought to be somebody who is zealous for the things of God. You, when people are talking to you about things, you ought to have a list. You ought to be able to open up your OneNote and say, oh, let me show you what God did for me. and you ought to become, let's see, where should we start? Shall we start last year, last month? Yeah, let's get a little recent. Last week, I got like 7 days worth of things each day where God did a little something. And you ought to be able to pull up a little book of remembrance. I encourage you, if you don't have one, start a book of remembrance. You know, where you could just put it in your phone, a little note. You know, you open one note and they got those little yellow post-it note-like tabs. And you can put a little note. You say, Monday, God did something. And you can just kind of write down what the Lord did on Monday. And you ought to expect God to do something every day. You ought to be able to see how God brings people into your life so you can share with them, so you can encourage them, so that you can be encouraged by them. So that even when you're going through challenges and difficulties, God guides you into the life of someone else who comes along. And all they do is say one thing, and they don't even realize what's happening in your life or what's going on around you, but they say something that causes life to ignite in you. And all of a sudden, you realize that was a God-sent person, that God brought somebody into your life so that you could experience the life-giving life of God. And your spirit is quickened, and God enables you, and he builds you up. In Deuteronomy 4:4, it says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And we know that when they were in the wilderness, Moses was dealing with a lot of contentious people. There are a lot of people who came out of Egypt that had an Egyptian mentality. And they were complaining, they were whining, they were talking about all the issues and all the problems and everything that was going wrong, and they couldn't think about anything else except everything that was going wrong. But I can assure you, you don't want those kind of people in your life. You don't want to be around people who all they have is negativity to bring up, negativity to focus on and to operate on under. We are operating under the inspiration and the direction of God. And in him, there is life. There's abundant life. Life is being imparted to us. It's being breathed upon us. People with life or who have life impart life. But those who are sluggish or are the those who are kind of the sloths of life, those are the people who have nothing but negativity and criticism operating in their lives. And so we have to surround ourselves with the word of God, the truth of God, so that we can hold fast to the Lord our God and be alive. And so those who lived in the wilderness with Moses were those who held on to what Moses taught them. They believed the word of God that Moses taught them. And everybody else was swept away. They were all in fact, they died in the wilderness. In fact, the scripture says God killed them off in the wilderness. He waited until certain generations died, and then he took the younger generation into the promised land. And so you and I don't want to be those who are left behind. We all know about the principle of left behind and the rapture and all of that. Well, you don't want to be left behind. And certainly God will leave you behind if you are not faithful in the ways of God, if you don't hold fast to the ways of the Lord our God. You see, God has called us and established us so that we would be able to experience God. And those who fail to hold true to the ways and the word of God, who refuse to receive Christ's inspiration in their heart and their lives, then those people ultimately get left behind. And not just left behind in the sense that the rapture takes place, but left behind regarding the promises of God. So many people are living a Christian life, but they don't have the evidences of God's promises working in their lives. Well, they do, but not the positive promises. They're having the negative experiences, the things that happen to people when they don't do things the way God says they ought to do them. That's what you end up with. And you can know them by their fruit. Isn't that what the scripture says? You will know them by their fruit. Now, I know the devil has spun the whole concept of, you know, don't judge me, that whole concept. But we know that it's not about judging, it's fruit inspection. Maybe that's better. Hallelujah. You don't have to be a judge in the sense that the world now has redefined it, but you can be a fruit inspector. And if you look at the fruit or the fruitfulness of people's lives, it will tell you whose principles they are following. If it's the principles of God and His Word, or if it is the principles of this pagan world and that of Mesopotamia and Babylonia. And we know that God has called us to seek Him first and all the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else gets added to it. So verse 5 in Deuteronomy 4 says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God, whenever we call on Him?" You see, even America, if we call on God, He would be near to us. It doesn't matter what the nation is. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be delivered, Paul tells us in Romans. And so our goal is to walk with God in a state of communion with God. We are communing, we are the called, we are the anointed, and we are the favored of God. And He is desiring to cultivate this relationship with us because He owns us. We belong to Him, and He cares for us as His own dear children. And so whenever we call upon the Lord, He will respond. It says, "Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you?" And so he's saying that even the pagan nations around will look at the principles and the laws of God that the Israelites were following and say, "This is an amazing form of government." You know, it's interesting because the founders of the Constitution of the United States followed biblical principles and rule when organizing the United States. And the amazing thing about it is even to this day, there are other nations and countries that are under other forms of government that acknowledge the Constitution of the United States is one of the most attested and formative documents written by any man in the history of the world. And we know that God is a God who is able to orchestrate people. He knows how to pull people together. He knows how to gather people together in His name. And it is that liberty and that freedom that God has given His people that is birthed through the application of the Word of God. When we apply it in our lives, we are able to stand and see the manifestations of God. And so in verse 9, he says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." And so we know that our goal is to take heed or to give heed ourselves. It begins with us to be diligent in our walk with God, to be able to be cultivating zealously the principles of God, that our ways and our mindset and our operations would all be cultivated by the Word of God as a reflection of Himself, so that we would be able to give the strength and the life and the fortitude that is needed to survive in a pagan society to the next generation, to be able to go into the promised land and establish a land where God is God, and He is able to lead and rule His people. This is what we are imparting to one another. We impart this to our children. We impart this to coworkers and friends. And it is because we are abiding in the Word of God. It is the only thing that will give you peace of mind. Do you know that operating in the presence of God brings peace? When you meditate on the Word of God, it brings peace. It renews your mind and your thinking. If you begin to think on the things of this world or the other issues and problems and all the things going on, it will take you to a place that you don't want to be. It will take you to a place of negativity. It will rob you of a sense of hope. But when you abide in the Word of God, it breathes life into you. It is multidimensional. It is four-dimensional. It enables you to not only have physical life, but it enables you to have spiritual life. It enhances your quality of life, and it enables you to have experienced the blessings of God, where you are fortified in God for eternity, eternal life. And these four aspects of God are working in the midst of us to bring about the demonstration of the kingdom of God and its power. And so you and I only have to give heed so that we're diligent in the things of God, that we are able to pursue him with our whole heart and mind. And this is what God is calling us to do. And the more things become evil, the more challenging things become, the more we must be able to persevere in God. And this is important because our children are watching. We have to pass this on. Your children ought to hear you crying out to God, praying in the house. They ought to experience praying in the house with you. And not just once in a while, but it ought to be a regular occurrence. It ought to be something that is a part of your family dynamics, your family culture. And you have to establish God where you live. And then it overflows into every other area of your life. You'll end up taking it to work with you. You'll end up interacting with other people out of the overflow of that experience in God. And it will change your whole perception and perspective on life itself. And you will begin to see things from a divine perspective. And there will be a move of the Spirit of God, a presence that exists with you that enables others to sense that God is with you, that the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is what God has called us to do. In verse 10, he says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Saints of God, there is nowhere in Scripture where the importance of sharing our experiences in God with others is not mentioned, especially and particularly in our own families, in our own household. The people who live in our homes ought to know the testimonies of God. And God is always challenging his people, write it in a book, write it down. Write it down as a memorial to God. In the Old Testament, when they were crossing over the rivers and passing through the wilderness, they were building stone monuments, pillars, that were representative of the works of God. Whenever God did something in the Israelites' life, he said, "Remember and teach your children." Saints of God, we too have to remember and teach our children. We must put an effort into training up our children, cultivating the truths of God. I'm not talking about preaching the Word of God at them or trying to force Bible study down their throat. I'm talking about at the end of the day, gathering together and say, "This is what God did for us today. Let me tell you a story of how God used me and how God spoke to me, or how someone encouraged me today as I was going through some challenges or some difficulties, or how I felt a certain way." Start with something simple like that. Just what is your story of what happened today? I'm sure you know in the old days when people used to come home at night, they would gather together and sit at the evening table and talk about their experiences throughout the day. You see, we don't have that anymore because we have drive-through now. And so we don't eat together. And so as a result, we don't sit and have any conversation. And so we miss opportunities. But I would say, steal it back. Grab the opportunity back to meet together with the people in your own house. maybe you have roommates. Maybe you're not a family person. Maybe you're living with some friends and whoever, you know, out of college or whatever. Or you can still get together and talk about what God did during the day. Find a way to remember God throughout the day. And to remember, write things down. If God says something to you, write it down. And if somebody else says something to you and it touched you in some way, write it down. And then share it with someone else. We should always have a testimony. We should always be able to remember what the Lord has said and done. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see, God has given us everything we need. We have the power of God working in our lives. When we are in pursuit of God, when we are zealously pursuing God, when we are meticulously pursuing God, we are able to experience the provisions of God. And that is why it's so important to hold on to the things of God, to the Word of God, meditating on it, even as Ezra did. And he was able to not only meditate on it, but he was able to practice it. And this is practice. We have to practice the Word of God, the things of God, so that we can, through the knowledge, true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, so that we can experience all of these things. You see, God has called us so that the knowledge of God can be a life-gaining or giving force in our lives. Otherwise, you're going to be going along, oh, same old, same old. Oh, here we go. Oh, just up. Oh, I got to get up. I got to go to work. When you get up in the morning, you ought to be excited. You ought to be going, oh boy, all right, Lord, what are we going to do today? Who are you going to speak through today? Or who are you going to speak through? What would you have me to do or say? God, I just yield myself to you. I pray that you would use me. Oh, God, let your word come alive. Open your Bible. Linda mentioned the app. Let it play. Listen to the scripture. Let it play in your house. Let it play in your car. Let the word of God just speak to you. You don't have to become a theologian. All you need to do is hear one thing, just one thing, and hold on to it. Just hold on to it and let God breathe life into you for the day. Let him breathe life into you. Let him build you up. Let him encourage you and strengthen you so that you can overcome. Verse 4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Oh, saints of God, there are some seriously evil things taking place all around us in this world, and it's only getting worse. And you and I are able to endure and navigate and overcome by the Spirit of God, by not the two-dimensional aspects of life or even the three-dimensional. It's that fourth dimension that gives you the power and the boost you need. And when you are operating in the power of God, that is automatic, by the way. You don't have to try to figure it out or understand it. It will be cultivated within you when you just apply these very simple principles that I'm giving you today. And as you apply these in your life, you will see the Spirit of God breathe through your house. Life will come through. The anointing of God will stir. The glory of God will be manifested among you. You will sense the presence of God. You will have joy in your heart. You will have a perception and a sight and an understanding of just how God is working. And you won't be caught up in all the dark, evil things that are happening in the world. You will see the hand of God. Why? Because Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The whole principle is follow Jesus. If you keep your mind stayed on him, you will have perfect peace. If you stay focused on the Lord, God will navigate you through the challenges and the difficulties of life. You will see that when the hurdles come, the obstacles come, God will enable you to hop right over them. You'll be able to duck under anything that comes over your way. He will sustain you. He will keep you. He will enable you. He will empower you. And you will come through victoriously. This is what God will do for you when you hold on to the truths of his word. In verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. You see that familiar word, this diligence of God? You need to be diligent. You can't be lapsedaisical. You can't be snuffleupagus. You can't be the sloth. You got to be the one who is on fire. You got to be the one zealous. He said, I would that you would be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Otherwise, I'll have to spew you out of my mouth. And you want to be the person who's on fire for God. You want to be the person who is zealous for God. God will stir that. He will cultivate that as you abide in his word. You might say, well, that's not my personality. Oh, that's not just how I am. That's because you're not in the right spirit. When you get in the right spirit, you will start to stir up. All of a sudden, you'll start to become more of what God wants you to be. You'll start to have life being imparted. You'll start to be excited like a little kid in the candy store, or the little kid going to the amusement park, or the little kid who's in the ice cream store. Yeah, the ice cream store. Hallelujah. You will start to be excited. You'll be stirred up. It doesn't mean you become somebody else. It just means you have more depth to you. You will have more dynamic to you. You will have greater life imparting ability and senses and purposes and spirit and essence to impart to others. That is what God wants you to have. That's life-giving life. That's the Ruah of God. That's the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. And this is why we apply with all diligence our faith. And he now gives us an equation. This equation is important. Now you have faith in God, he says. So now with your faith, operate with moral excellence. Supply moral excellence. And then he says, well, as you're supplying moral excellence, you will then obtain knowledge. God will begin to reveal things to you. He will begin to teach you things. He will begin to enable you. Why? Because you started to walk upright before God. You began to do things God's way, the way God wants you to do it. That's when the blessings, the doorway of the blessings begins to open for you. And then you begin to learn and see more. And the more you learn and experience, the more you're able to apply it in your life. And then God enables you to have self-control. Verse 6, in your knowledge, self-control. And then in your self-control, perseverance. You'll be able to hold on. You'll be able to have strength to endure. And when difficulties and hardships come, you will be able to continue to keep going. You won't get weary in well-doing. You won't get tired of doing good. You know what? I'm tired of having to tell this guy the same old thing over and over and over again. You know, people get tired of having to deal with problems, don't we? Right? What happens to your child if they don't listen after a while? Right? All of a sudden, it's time for discipline, isn't it? All of a sudden, it's time for action. Parents get to the point where they say, how many times do I have to tell this kid the same thing over and over and over again? And the next thing you know, you're pulling out the belt. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. You're pulling out the strap. My mother used to pull out the coat hanger or the Hot Wheels track. That was the big one at our house. We had the Hot Wheels track. My goodness, we were scared of that Hot Wheels track. We would be playing with it, going, oh God, let it be friendly towards us. Playing with that Hot Wheels track. We had so many of them. We had Hot Wheels going up and down and all around from every. So when my parents were ready for discipline, it was easy access, the Hot Wheels track. And I'll never forget the sound. And my parents, man, they could work. My mother could work a Hot Wheels track like a ninja in a sword. She was like, we were like, we're dancing. Oh, man, I tell you, man, we used to get spankings like it was no tomorrow. But I tell you what, God has brought us through. Hallelujah. God has brought us through. And because of that, I'm walking upright before the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And we will be able to persevere because of the word of God. Because we have self-control. We're able to hold on. People get tired. God says, don't get tired. Don't get tired. Stay faithful. Hold on. You will make it. You will endure. You will see that God will make a way. It's not over. I know you're having to forgive 70 times 7. It's like, goodness, how far are we in this process? The whole idea is you lose count along the way, right? And so God says that's because I want you to have perseverance. I want you to have patience to wait and to work. In the same way we want God to wait on us, we have to be patient with each other. We have to be able to trust God. And that ought to drive us more to God. And the more you wait, the more you have to cry out to God. The more you persevere in God. And so our perseverance then leads to godliness. We become more like Him. We become more patient, more gentle. Now the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of God are coming alive in us. He says, in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. You see, it's so easy to treat people like a brother. We can treat coworkers like a brother, right? We can treat other people like a brother. But what about our spouse? Can we treat our spouse like a brother? Can we treat our children like brethren? Like we do people in the world? Do we have the same patience with people at work or people at home as we do with people at work? Or with people that we are aspiring to be around? You see, love covers a multitude of sins. And so ultimately, the goal here in verse 7 is to get to love. He says, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. You see, you can have the love of a brother, but sooner or later, you need kindness and agape love. The word for love at the end is agape. It's God-breathed love. It's God-enduring love. It's love that never runs out. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't get it doesn't become impatient, but it is able to have peace even in its love. That only God can give us. And this is what we are working towards. This is what God is building up in us. He says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are kind of useless when it comes to their knowledge of God? Useless in the sense that they're not winning others to Christ. They're not causing other people to be drawn close to God. They're not encouraging other people to become more of what God wants them to be. They're not being molded and shaped into the image of God. We're not seeing people experience love, joy, patience, kindness, and gentleness. There's no fruit, no any evidences that reflect the word of God being in us in the lives of the people. They're not being divinely impacted the way they could be if these qualities were increasing in us. And this is why you and I need to cultivate this relationship with God. We need to be zealous in our relationship with God. You ought to be hungry to pray, hungry to meditate on the scriptures, hungry to testify, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to cultivate an atmosphere and a presence where God is at work. This ought to be the way it feels. When you come home, you ought to sense God's presence. When you're in your car driving, you ought to sense God's presence. Why? Because it's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's a place where the word of God is being read out or meditated on. It's an atmosphere where God has dominion. Hallelujah. And if not, then it's like the world. It's the same atmosphere the world has. And so he says, for in verse 9, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so here he is, Peter's acknowledging these things take practice. You and I have to practice these things. You and I have to cultivate these things, because if we don't, then we're not going to get good at it. It's like the person who wants to play an instrument, but they never practice. And I can assure you, you will never become good at anything unless you practice. In fact, we talked about the importance of renewing our minds. And I guess it's been almost a year now. And we were talking about how you can become an expert in anything if you invest 20,000 hours. 20,000 hours of doing any one thing will make you an expert, the scientists have discovered. And so you and I are able to see the manifestations of God if we just practice them. It may take 20,000 tries. So maybe you can keep count as every time you try. But I would just say, forget about it and just don't ever stop trying. And just let God continue to work and build you up. Let him continue to cultivate you so that you are faithful and reliable and teachable, and that your heart is cultivated in God, that you would be an excitable person, and that you would be able to experience the manifestations of God so that you would never stumble. God will always guide you. He will cover you. He will watch over you. He will make a way for you. He will open doors for you. He will cause you to succeed even when it seems like it is impossible. God is able. And finally, he says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Saints of God, God wants to abundantly supply these things to you. The very kingdom of God. This word means here, supplied, when he's talking about abundantly supplied, that word means that you will be received in. In other words, God will, he will see you coming and he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's the picture of being welcomed. In other words, you're expected. They've been waiting for you. Hallelujah. There's nothing worse than showing up uninvited and unexpected. Isn't that right? Then you get all kinds of excuses. All of a sudden you go, well, I don't know. We can't have you in today. Well, I wish I had knew you were coming. Then I would have had a little something for you. Well, let me see what I can whip together. Some people get into heaven. Well, well, I guess we'll let them in. Well, maybe, yeah, I guess it's all right. Come in. Does anybody want to get into heaven like that? Where God is like, all right, I guess I got enough grace for you. Come in. Nobody wants to come into heaven like that. You want to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on in. I have a mansion that has been prepared for you. We've been expecting you. In fact, we have been preparing a wedding feast for you. And so you can come join us at the banqueting table and enter under the banner of love, because we knew you were coming and we're excited to have you here. We have the angelic host and they are rejoicing and they are singing as you come into the presence of God. Come in and know the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, the love of God awaits. Come in and receive of the blessings of God. This is what awaits us. Hallelujah. This is what awaits the saints of God, those who have walked with God, who have surrendered their hearts and minds to Christ. Christ will be abundantly supplied to you, not only in the end, but as you go through life, God will give you the dynamics and the depths of a relationship with God, the overflow of divine provision, so that you can have life-giving life. And this is what we share with each other. And finally, in Philippians 3:12, it says, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, Christ laid hold of us and we lay hold of him. And together we hold on and we tumble and we roll through the challenges of life together as God prevails and leads the way. This is what Paul is talking about. God has already obtained these things in our behalf, and as we follow him, he demonstrates how he is with us throughout the way of our lives. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Are you reaching for what lies ahead, or are you caught up in all the things of the past? Are you letting your past hold you down? Are you letting your problems hold you down? Are you worried about everybody that treated you wrong hold you down? Well, oh boy, I had this experience and I had that experience and my parents didn't treat me right and my mother didn't do me right and my father didn't do me right and oh, my grandmother and my uncle and my cousins and this person and that person and my job and all this and all of that. Paul says, forget it and press forward. Look to the mark of the high calling of God. Look to what lies ahead. It's what lies ahead of you that is going to enable you to experience the fullness of the dynamics of God's provision and blessing in your life. In verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, I got to tell you, anybody who's running a race does not look back, because the moment you look back, you start losing the race. And it doesn't matter. Whether you're running track, I used to swim in high school and college, and I can tell you, if you're looking for the other people in the race, if you're looking at the things that are all around you, you will never win a race. But you're always looking to the goal. You're looking to win. You're fighting and racing and swimming and working as hard as you can to do the will of God. You have a zeal for success. And you have to have a zeal for success. You have to have a zeal for the ways of God, for the word of God, for the workings of God. And if you do, you will overcome. God is calling you to the upward call. Verse 15 says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." In other words, God can show you things so that you can correct it. That's the awesomeness of having a relationship with God, because he causes us to have experiences that will help us to see our weaknesses and our shortcomings and the things that we need to change so that we can get on the right track. But if you have an arrogant mindset and you are selfish and bold in your own perceptions, then no one can tell you anything and you are destined for failure. But if you can hear the voice of the Spirit of God in what God is saying through other people and the situations and circumstances of your life, you can learn, you can grow, you can experience God in an awesome and powerful way. And you will see that God is able to reveal himself so that you can become the person that he's called you to be. And finally, he says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let us persevere, saints of God. Let us hold on to this standard of God so that we can be like Ezra, who says in verse 27 of 7, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." You see, God put it on the king's heart. It is God who is at work. And Ezra recognized that it was his relationship with God that enabled him to have an impact on the king and to have favor with the king. And it says in verse 28, "And has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." You see, when you have the favor of God on your life, when you've cultivated relationship with God in your life, you impact other people and you get support from other people, and you're able to stand even when it seems like you're alone. God will have a remnant. God raises up people. When you think you're by yourself, when you think there's no one but you, there is never no one but you. God always has a remnant. There will always be others who will stand before the Lord, who will stand with you, and you will see that God will raise them up at the right time, and they will be of good encouragement to you. This is why our relationship with God is so important. We have to cultivate it so that God can be glorified. And you will see the manifestations of God and the hand of God in your life if you stand in the righteousness of God. And so he says, "Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." I pray that you're strengthened today. I pray that you are being built up today, that you are building up the people in your own house, the people on your job, the people in the places where you are and where you work, so that you would know the strength of God. And so I wanted to share with you these five elements of Christian maturity, as we have shared them once before. And the first one is, you need to be well-versed in the scripture. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We ought to know what the Word of God says so that it can just flow from us when the Spirit of God brings it to mind. And then we need to apply the Word of God in our lives. Ezra applied the Scriptures. He didn't just become knowledgeable and well-versed in the Scripture, but he actually was able to apply the Word of God. And you and I have to become good at applying. We have to practice doing what the Word of God says. And then we serve under authority. Ezra served under the king. He didn't get an attitude. He didn't call him a heathen and call him ungodly and all this stuff. He just did what his job was to do. And you and I have to be able to do the same thing. We have to be able to serve under authority. We need to be able to work with other people. We have to be team players. We have to have a mindset that enables us to succeed by fulfilling the principles of God and His Word. And so we are able to have this ability to work with each other, working with one another. Some people, they can't work with anybody. They are all independent. You try to get them to collaborate and work together, and all of a sudden they fall apart, or they have an attitude, or they have some issue, some problem. But God calls His people who are genuinely established in God, can pull together. They can work together. They can be of one mind, and they can accomplish the will of God. And so you're developed a team mentality. And then finally, we're compelled to share our story. If you don't have your story written down, it's going to be hard to remember it when you need it. Hallelujah. You're going to even forget that you even have a story to tell. But you do. And God has called us to share our story with those He brings into our lives. And so as Ezra 7:6 says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Saints of God, this happened because of what Ezra had established in his life. And that whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of God of heaven, for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. You see, the king was concerned about God's wrath coming upon him because of the disobedience, not of the heathen people, but because of the disobedience of the people of God. And he was calling the people of God to repentance. He was calling the people of God to come back to serve the Lord, because even King Nebuchadnezzar, not King Nebuchadnezzar, even the king knew that the favor of God on God's people would bring the blessing to his nation. Saints of God, the blessings of a nation follow the people of God. And if you and I can operate under the principle of God's word, then we too will bring the blessing of God back to America, back to our cities, back to our homes, back to our lives. We will experience the move of God as we partake a pontificious pursuit. The pontificious pursuit of God will enable you to overcome every obstacle and see victory through Christ our Lord, because He's our sole proprietor that operates through an intimate pursuit of Him that enables us to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, join me as we pray. Hallelujah. Raise up your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go. God, I pray that you too have a pontificious relationship with God, that you are in hot pursuit, that you are looking to God, that you are seeking Him, that you are desiring Him with your whole heart.
I pray that you are encouraged by the words of the Lord as you go throughout your day and week, and that you are able to understand that God has all things in his hands, that God is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or ever imagine, that he is able to see us through every obstacle and every challenge. But if you keep your mind staying on the Lord, focus on God and his word, and hold to the truths of God, hold on, God says. Hold on, God says. And if you hold on, oh, saints of God, you know when it says hold on, that means you better hold on, because that means there's a ride coming. And you and I have to hold on as we go through life, as we go through these next up few months and years, that God would be with us, that he would be able to sustain us and keep us and see the manifestations of God in a way that you've never seen before, as God proves himself to his people, one who is able and capable in the strength and power of his word, in Jesus' name. Well, Father, we thank you for your word today, and we ask, oh God, that you would sustain us and keep us. Manifest yourself in the midst of our lives. Enable us to have a zeal for you, a zealous life of pursuit of God, that we would be intimately and pontificately seeking the face of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, forevermore.